Thank you, Uncle Eric. Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be with you this morning as we keep going into our series, our big series called Thank God It's Monday, where we actually think about what God has to say about work, that big picture of work in all of our life. And it's such an important topic, isn't it? So a warm welcome, especially if it's your first time with us today. You've come on a good week. We're going to be talking a little bit about work in the home today, which is a big topic. Now, my life that I lead is quite unusual in a lot of ways. It's a bit interesting to people. It's a bit out of the ordinary. You know what the thing is? That's the biggest conversation starter, though, with me as I speak to people. It's actually not the fact that I'm a pastor, that I've given all my life to gospel ministry. In fact, that's a conversation killer a lot of the times when I raise that up. But the biggest conversation starter is the fact that I've got five children. Here's a picture of my kids. This is them reenacting a photo where Maya was a baby, and then they were holding her. So, you know, we're trying to reenact that photo. I didn't have the original on me, but I'll show you one day. So that's my kids. I love my kids. And as I tell people that I've got five children, there's normally, let me tell you, there's two extremes of responses. I'll tell you the two extremes. Number one response is sheer horror. It's horror. Are you crazy? You've got five kids? Five kids. Did you mean to have five kids? Like what? It's sheer horror. The other side of the scale is mad respect. Man, five kids. Wow. How do you guys, yeah. Man, you guys must be amazing parents, you know. There's the two extremes of response that I get. But the reason that people respond like that, do you know why people respond like that? It's the same reason. It's because parenting is hard work. It's hard work. It's challenging work. Everyone knows it. Everyone knows it. And if you multiply it by five, it gets even harder, yeah? You've got to be crazy. That's what people are thinking. Now, I'm not going to deny this reality, okay? Parenting is incredibly challenging. It's very hard work. But today, as I show you the scriptures today, I hope that you'll see that it's a work of the greatest value, that it's worth it. It's hard work that's worth all that you give. The value of the work of this work is far bigger than you can imagine. But as we start, let me recap some definitions. As we think about work, we've been working with a few definitions. Our big definition for work is serving others for the glory of God. But here's a few subcategories that we've been thinking through. We've got three subcategories. Number one is work in the world. That means paid work, studying, volunteering, such as in communities and schools, anything you do outside of the home. You've got work in the home. That's family relationships, you know, husband, wife, kids, parenting, aging parents, home affairs, hospitality. There's a lot there. And then we've got the work of the Lord, gospel proclamation, serving in church, ministry training. Now, they're not all mutually exclusive categories, you know, especially the work of the Lord overlays our work outside, our work in the home, you know, it feeds into all those things. So they're not clearly delineated there, but they just help us to think through things. And today, especially, we're going to be talking about work in the home, but particularly zeroing in on parenting. There's a lot we could talk about there, but we don't have time to talk about them all in detail today, but later on. Now, if you're not a parent here, I would encourage you not to switch off, okay? Please don't switch off now and say, this isn't relevant to me. Many of us here will go on to become parents in the future if we're not parents now, and you need to build that foundation right now. Let me tell you, you need to be prepared as early as you can. Number two reason, I want you to understand, even if you're not a parent, what parents are going through. You know, we're a community here. So it's really important to understand so we can love and support each other in the work that we are all doing. And the third reason is I want to encourage you all to think about your role also as being a spiritual parent to the kids in this church. Yeah? Even if you don't have a child yourself, you can have a really big, positive gospel impact on the children around this church community. So have a think about that. But we'll start with our first point, parenting with purpose. Now, when you become a parent, let me tell you, you have an innate sense of purpose. No one tells you this, but you have an innate sense of purpose that your role is to protect your kids, is to care for your kids, provide for your kids. No one tells you that. You don't need to be, you know, taught that. For example, one clear time I know I had failed as a parent that no one told me about was when Leeching and I went on a holiday and we just had Natasha, she was probably about just a little bit over 1 year old. And we're on our holidays and we put her down on the bed, turned around just briefly to unpack the bags, and then we heard some crying. And you can guess what happened. She had actually rolled and fallen off the bed. But It's not what you think. She had rolled and fallen off the bed, and she didn't actually hit the ground. She had rolled and fallen off the bed, but she had actually gotten stuck in the gap between the bed and the cot next to the bed. So she was suspended in midair, off the ground, wailing. You know, she was not very happy. And at that point, I knew I'd failed as a parent. No one had to tell me that. Nowadays, it's more about this as my job, making sure they haven't forgotten their lunch, the kids haven't forgotten their lunch, five sets of lunches as they leave the house for school, make sure they don't stumble onto inappropriate content on the internet, you know, things like that. In the day-to-day grind, it can be easy to reduce our purpose as parents to simply making sure our kids are okay, making sure they're okay. But I want to show you today that God has a glorious purpose for parenting that's far, far bigger. And it starts with remembering his glorious purpose for all of humanity, not just kids, adults and kids, all of us. Deuteronomy 6 is a passage that reminds us of this. It's a sermon given to God's people just before they enter the promised land and start their new lives. And as they do this, they are told to remember their created purpose, what they were made for. Have a look at Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 in your Bibles. I'll put it up on the screen too if you don't have a Bible, but have a look, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Here it is. This is what we were made for, to love God, to love our God with all our hearts, our souls and strength, to be captivated by our glorious and wonderful God, to have our affections directed towards him, to be fully devoted to him with all that we have and all that we are. This is what it means to be human. This is what God is reminding the Israelites of before they enter the promised land. This is the reminder for us today as well. This is what we were made for. This is our created purpose, to love God. Did you realize that? And if this is why we are to live, to love God, then of course how we live will look completely different. Verse 6 goes on to say this, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Note that loving God isn't just simply a feeling, oh, I really love God. You know, this song, man, is really raising my emotions to love God today. It shows in all of your life being changed. It shows in action. It means living God's way, obeying him gladfully and joyfully. And this is something that we are to pass down from generation to generation to generation. This is of prime importance to our God. Verse 7 says this. Have a look at verse 7 in your Bibles or on the screen if you don't have them. Verse 7 says this. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates." All of your life is to be focused on this, loving God and obeying and listening to him. And I'll skip forward to verse 20. I'll put it up on the screen. "In the future, when your son asks you, 'What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?' tell him, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors.'" Here is the glorious purpose of parenting distilled down. The glorious purpose of parenting distilled, that our children may know, love, and obey God. Know, love, and obey God. This is of utmost importance as God's people were about to start their new lives in the promised land, to pass down knowledge of God, obedience of God to the next generation and the generation after that. Friends, God has ordained the family as the primary learning community where little hearts are shaped to be oriented towards him as the one of utmost worth, supreme worth. This passage is telling us all of family life is to be saturated with God. Conversations are to be God-centric. Parents are to actively teach their children that God is real, that he is glorious, and he is worthy to be worshipped above all things. And Deuteronomy, I love this bit of Deuteronomy, actually gives us a little case study of what this looks like. Did you notice? Every family can relate to the situation. Let me pointed out. You can imagine a little Israelite family in the promised land, and then, you know, the dad says to the little child, Josiah, stop stealing your brother's manna. And he says, Dad, why do I have so many rules that I have to follow? This is so real. Kids ask why all the time. They never just listen. And how's the Israelite dad to reply? Well, you know, he could go to the classic tried and true, because I told you so, because I'm your dad. You know, that's a classic line, isn't it? But no, God actually says to reply like this. Have a look at verse 21. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on earth to our ancestors. I bet the kid didn't expect that as a reply. But this is why we are to obey. Because of what God has done for us. Because of what we are, his people. Our salvation, our redemption shapes everything that we do. Son, listen to this. Remember what God has done. The redemption story of ancient Israel transformed everything about who they were and how they lived. Of course, how could it not? But guess what? We've got a redemption story that's even bigger. It's even better. Why are we to obey God? Why are our children to obey God? Let me tell you, because we were slaves to sin and death. But the Lord brought us out of slavery with a mighty hand. The Lord sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die the death we were supposed to die, to pay the price for our sins, to win us freedom by his blood, to win us forgiveness. And he has done the greatest sign and wonder that has ever been done in all of history. He has risen from the grave, victorious over death. He has brought us out of sin so we can come into eternal life. This is his promise. This is why we are to obey. Friends, we need to remember this ourselves firstly. Please, please, please don't forget the gospel. That our grand purpose as parents is to remind our children of this day in and day out, to remind them of who God is and what he has done for them. That's our goal. That's our purpose. The New Testament, in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, verse 1, it says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in what? The training and instruction of the Lord. The training and instruction of the Lord. The glorious purpose of parenting is to teach our children to know, love, and obey God. Why? Because he is worth it. Our goal is that our children will be in awe of God, that their hearts will be captivated by God, that they'll be wondering, you know, just in wonder of how good and great our God is. Note this. This isn't talking about Christianized children, right? This isn't talking about the kids who know all the Sunday school answers and who are well-behaved. What God desires is not external behavioral change. He desires deep heart change. Our goal is not to make little Pharisees, right? Our goal is to make little devoted disciples of Jesus. And that can only come when hearts are captured by the gospel and how great our God is. How does this happen? When every aspect of our home is infused with the gospel, how we live, how we speak, what we value, when our homes are places where grace saturates our interactions, where we don't define our value based on our performance or behavior, where our deep need for Jesus Christ is talked about regularly and openly because we are all needy sinners, the family is the place where this happens. This is the glorious purpose we have. Here's one implication. We need to redefine what success looks like. What does it mean to have done a good job as a parent? Well, you might picture a child that grows up to be emotionally mature, socially well-adjusted, performing well academically, getting a good, well-paying job, starting a family. You can sit back then and say, I've done a good job as a parent. I've done my job. But in the words of Jesus Christ, from Mark 8, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul. Friends, I tell you this not to guilt trip you into the fact that you're not doing enough as a parent. I'm saying this to free you, to free you. You need to know this. You don't have to make sure your child gets into the best schools. You don't have to make sure your child gets the best tutoring or the highest music marks. You don't have to make sure your child has a perfectly well-rounded life with a vast array of activities, varied and new experiences that they're trying every week. Your calling, your purpose as a parent is that your child is to know, love, and obey God. This is what truly matters. This is what delights God. Do you believe this? If you do, it will free you. Free you from the expectations of the world, that the burdens that it lays on you. It will reshape your mindset on what your child needs. They need Jesus. That's it. They need Jesus. How do we fulfill this purpose? More of this in the third point. But for now, we've seen that parenting has a glorious purpose, that children may learn to know, love, and obey God. If you're a Christian, this probably isn't news to you. If you're a Christian parent, I'm sure you have some sense of this, but so why is it so hard to live like this is true? Well, that's our next point, recovering the value of work in the home. Tell me if this scene is familiar. It's late afternoon and you've put down your 2-year-old maybe for a nap after reading them 10 books, even though you're only supposed to read them one, but they keep negotiating with you to go to sleep after 10. Your child's, they've just finished lunch. Your child's high chair is a disaster. There's bits of rice and, you know, vegetables and sauce smushed into every crevice into the high chair. It's all over the ground. The sink is overflowing with dirty dishes. The laundry has just finished. The washing machine's beeping. You can hear it go off. That's your second load of today because they've already leaked out the nappy and wet the first lot of bed sheets of the day. And there's so many jobs to do, but you're exhausted. So what you just want to do is just sit down for just maybe like 2 minutes and just scroll mindlessly through your Instagram, like just for 2 minutes or so, okay? So you sit down, you're just about ready to relax, then the baby monitor goes off and your child's up and they're screaming, they're wailing. And you think, all right, here we go again. When you're faced with this day in and day out, let me tell you, it's easy to lose focus of glorious purpose, isn't it? Isn't it? It's easy to lose focus with this amazing task that God's entrusted you, you know? You're just hoping to survive another day, really. You toil away at this mundane work and it seems a bit pointless sometimes. What am I doing? Am I really making a difference? Can't someone else do this? And it doesn't help, and this is what I want to really point out, it doesn't help that the culture around us completely diminishes the value of work in the home. And I really want us to understand this. Mums, let me talk to mums here. What's one of the most common questions you get asked as soon as, you know, maybe just even a few weeks after you have a baby, or maybe a few months after you have it, one of the most common questions? It's this: when are you going back to work? When are you going back to work? In other words, when are you going to get a real job? You know, this work of parenting is not valued in our society. And you know why? Because you're not getting paid for it. Here's the irony. As soon as you start paying someone to do exactly the same work, you value them. That we call them, you know, a childcare worker or an early learning center teacher, something like that. And it's a legitimate, valuable job. But a stay-at-home mom, come on, get a real job. Start contributing to society again. Maybe we don't say it out loud, but many of us even here in the church, we might be thinking that as well. And we don't realize this because of the impact of so many things in our culture. Feminism is one of the prime things that has impacted this. It's in the air we breathe. Now, broadly defined, feminism is about advocating for women's rights based on the equality of the sexes. It's a complex movement. It's got many different aspects, but it started in the late 1800s. First wave feminism, we saw really important changes to women's rights, such as the right to vote, access to higher education, changes to legal rights, including owning property and bank accounts, all things that women couldn't do before. So justice and compassion were the key drivers of this part of the movement, and the great positive things were achieved. God-honoring things, wonderful things. But second-wave feminism in the 1970s broadened the equality agenda significantly. and change the direction. Now, excuse me, key feminist Betty Friedan, I wrote this in her book, The Feminine Mystique, influential work. She wrote this: for women to be fulfilled and happy human beings, women should pursue paid careers. Look at what that's saying. For women to be fulfilled and happy, the only option is that they pursue paid careers. And the money was an essential part of this, otherwise society will not value you. And this was something that was championed by all the feminists that came after in second wave feminism. This is why today stay-at-home mums often feel guilty that their work is just taking care of kids and they're not significant. This was not the case in earlier periods of history. I think this really came, this is really telling for me when I was talking to one of the parents at school. She's not a Christian, but she had just made a decision to stop her work because she just couldn't do it all. She just couldn't do her work, be a parent to a few young kids and just survive, right? So she made a decision to stop work. And as I was talking to her, I said to her, hey, I think that's a really great decision that you're doing, to prioritize your family. That's a really valuable thing. Good on you for doing that. You know, when I said that to her, she got incredibly emotional. And she said that, you know what? No one's ever said that to me. No one's ever said that to me. She was so thankful to me for that. In fact, she's been ashamed of that. She's been hiding it from her. She hasn't been telling anyone that she's quit because she's ashamed to tell anyone because of the response that she'll know that she'll get from those around her. Well, that's the air we breathe. One of the impacts, the negative impacts of feminism is that we are told women need paid careers to be valued, to be fulfilled, and importantly, to be equal with men. But unfortunately, this has resulted not in more freedom, but more pressure. See, the dilemma for most modern women is that their urge to be independent and have a career, right? Yet most still desire a satisfying marriage, relationship, and children, and to be a mum, and the two, they just seem incompatible almost. The expectation, all the expectations that you have to be a superwoman and you have to do it all. And if you can't, then you're a failure. Mum guilt, anyone? Parenting is relegated. Excuse me, sorry. Parenting is relegated to a second-class, burdensome, inconvenient work that gets in the way of real work. If it's even seen as work at all. That's how the world sees parenting. But how does God see it? Parents, remember this. Mums and dads, remember this. God has given you a calling of the highest nature. A calling of the highest nature. You are his tool in the formation of a human soul. God has given you a calling of the highest nature. It is not an accident that you are a parent of your child. You have been placed in that child's life to do something amazingly special in that child's life, to show them God. That's where you're there. Your role is to be a giant finger pointing to your Savior each and every day, so that they may see how glorious, magnificent, loving, merciful, amazing, powerful our great God is, that they may love him with all of their hearts, that they may trust him with all of their lives, and that they may live to his glory and his glory alone. You are there to shape their lives to this end. What an incredible privilege that we have, that God would choose us, imperfect, flawed, sinful people, in his glorious work of making little disciples. This work is of unsurpassed value. So don't let anyone tell you otherwise, okay? Including yourself. I get it. Work outside the home has a lot of appeal. It's rewarding. You get to actually finish tasks. People affirm you for your results. There's clear boundaries of when it starts and stops. You can often see tangible differences in what you're doing, and you get money for it, all things that parenting does not offer. But please, don't forget the eternal value of your work in the home. Your seemingly mundane day-to-day, your seemingly menial tasks, your seemingly unproductive time you spend with your kids, this is where God works. This is where he works, to show his grace, little by little, bit by bit, through you. through you. So parents, keep persevering. God is doing incredible things through your imperfect, bumbling attempts to parent. He is working even through your messiness and your mistakes to shape your child's heart. And this work, it's more valuable than gold. It really is. Please know that. Remember what God thinks, as opposed to what society is telling you. So, how do we live this out? Point three, how to change little hearts. At this point, you may be thinking, okay, this all sounds good, I agree, but let's get real. I just want my son's room not to look like a bomb site. Okay, that's really all I want. I don't know if I can disciple my child in the doctrines of God deeply each day. How am I supposed to do that? Like, at this point, I do want to tell you about a parenting workshop that is coming up. Little plug here, September 28th, put it in your diaries, a full day where we'll be looking into practically what it means to parent at different stages in life. So we're getting some very experienced facilitators in to help with that. I'm really looking forward to that day. Trust me, I need this a lot. So I'm sure that will be really good. September 28th, we're going to look into the practicalities. But for today, let me lay out some principles, some broad principles that might help. And number one is this. It's simply to be present and engage. Present and engage. Your call is to be someone that points their kids towards Jesus Christ, okay? That's your call. And you just can't do that if you aren't around. You can't do that if you're not around. You need to be physically present. You are the only one that can be their mum. You are the only one that can be their dad. You can't outsource this. The teachers amongst us may know this, but you know, teachers, they get some crazy demands from parents. Did you realize this? I recently heard from one of the teachers that they got an email from a parent saying, can you have a conversation with my child about their screen time at home? Because, you know, we need to fix that. It's not the teacher's job. It's not their responsibility. You can't outsource that parenting. And likewise, we can't outsource the work of helping our children know, love, and obey Jesus to anyone else. Let me just be really honest with you for a moment. Yeah, really honest. Childcare won't do this for you. School won't do this for you. Even Christian schools won't do this for you. They might support you a little bit, but they're not going to do it for you. Sunday school, our Sunday school, a fantastic ministry. It's not going to do it for you. That ministry is there to support you, not to replace you. Okay? Parents, it is up to you to be present and engaged. You are the ambassador of Jesus Christ in your home. This is a privilege and responsibility that God has given to you and chosen for you as soon as you became a parent. Now, I'm not asking all of you to run deep theological Bible studies with your kids at night, every single night. You don't have to have family praise and worship sessions around breakfast every morning. You don't need to have big theological lectures around the dinner table explaining the deep truths of God when someone, I don't know, eats a piece of broccoli or something. You know, you just be around and live like a Christian. That's really all that God wants for us. Be around and live like a Christian. Let me tell you, it's the moments you least expect it when God will give you opportunities. Here's some examples from my own life. Now, we try being the operative word. We try and do daily Bible reading things together with our kids at nighttime. And let me tell you, I'd say, you know, more than 50% of the time, it's just an utter disaster. Like just, you know, they're running around, they're not listening, da, da, da. But it's actually in the moments that you least expect it when God works. It's when we're sitting down, you know, taking 5 minutes out to play Lego with our child that, you know, with Nathan or something, that he'll ask questions like, what's going to happen to my non-Christian friends who don't know Jesus? It's when I'm doing a bit of coloring with one of the kids that they'll ask things like, what's heaven like? Why did God make us? Things like that. Like, when you least expect it, these things come up. The other morning, I woke up early, and Jordan was up too. He was reading. Jordan likes to get up early. He loves reading, so he's always reading in the morning. He was reading, I think, what was he reading? He was reading Wacky But True, great theological book there. So I decided to take the opportunity, because no one else was up, to read my devotional book, which is not something I get to do very often in the mornings, to be honest. And all of a sudden, he asked me, hey, Dad, you want to read the Bible with me? You can choose what to read. He's never asked me that before, ever. This is like 7, 8 years on. But I think he's just seen me doing it. And it's not even that regularly, let me be honest with you, at that time in the morning. And he thought, this seems like a good thing. Let me give it a go. But do you know the biggest opportunity we've had, Leeching and I, to point our kids to Jesus? It's when we make mistakes, which is so often. It's when we fly off the handle, when we lose our temper at the kids, when we lose our patience and we say harsh words to them that we know are hurtful. It's when we sin. In these moments, we get to say to them, I'm sorry Daddy sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Daddy needs Jesus just as much as everyone else. I'm going to ask Jesus to forgive me and pray now. Do you want to pray with me for that? Those moments, I think, are some of the most significant for my kids. And you can't schedule this stuff. You just need to be around. Opportunities will come. You just need to be around to grab them. You need to make decisions about your schedule that enable this. And that's the second principle. Parenting takes time. I wonder how our packed schedules are affecting our parenting. We get irritated at the kids when they ask us questions because we're too busy and we got to rush off to do something else, right? We don't have time to chat to our kids because there's another activity to get to. I don't know about you, but the times I get most frustrated and lose my temper at the kids is when we're rushing to somewhere, ironically, often church. Where's your shoes? Where's your bags? Where's everything? We got to go. How ironic. Friends, I wonder, do our schedules reflect the fact that helping our children know, love, and obey God is a priority of the highest nature? I wonder if I had a video of your life, of the last 6 weeks of your life through the eyes of your child, what would I see would be upheld in your home as of the highest importance? We all have a choice to make about this. And we need to choose. This won't just happen. We need to choose to make time for our families to be gospel learning communities. So maybe you need to think about cutting some of those extracurricular activities. For your kids, you know, the sport, the tutoring, the music, how much are they doing? How many things are we rushing off to? And for yourself, you know, how many extra things are you doing outside the home? Your sports activities, your gaming, your social, not saying you can't enjoy and rest, but how many things are cramming your week to create a high-pressure, no-margin situation for your family? Maybe you need to even think about making this big decision about dropping down a day of work or changing roles so that's less pressure and stress on your family. Now, I know everyone's circumstances are different. I don't say that flippantly. Options may be really limited for you, but I'd urge you to consider what can you do to make more time for this wonderful work. Let me tell you something, you'll never regret spending more time with your kids. You'll never regret that. You may regret the other way. And the third thing I want to talk about is this: God gives you what you need. You might be thinking as I stand up here that, you know, I'm the lead pastor of a church and, you know, I've got this all together and, you know, I come here as someone who's worked it all out. And let me tell you, there was a moment the other day where I was talking to Leeching and literally I was ready to give up. You know, I said to her, what's the point? The kids don't listen to me. They don't respect me. I have to shout before I get any response from them. I'm sick of doing that. I'm sick of shouting at the kids. What's the point? I was so discouraged, honestly, that I was ready to tap out. So parents, I get it. We've all been there. But let me remind you of something, and I say this, and as I say this, I'm just really preaching to myself. God's given us everything we need to do this work. Everything we need. We got his powerful living word with us. We got his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, working through us. We have a transformed heart that desires the good of our child, and he will use us, even when we think we failed. He will use us. And as you come to God, humbled and needy, saying those words, I give up, I can't do this. In one sense, that's exactly where you need to be. Because it's at this point that you're relying on God the most. That you're not relying on yourself. Where you're depending deeply on him to change the heart of your child. This is where you're deeply dependent on your Savior. And that, let me tell you, that can only be a good thing, can't it? So remember this as we finish off. God doesn't see you as a failure. He sees you as one of his precious children. and he cares for your precious children even more than you do. And he will do his work through you to change their hearts. So be encouraged. He is with you. Keep persevering, and he'll give you all that you need, his grace, to do this precious, precious work of shaping a little life to know, love, and obey him. Let me pray. Father God, we're so thankful to you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel which shows us your great love, your mercy, your wondrous power, all of these things that transform our lives. And we thank you that you've entrusted us, even though we are so unworthy, to keep passing this on through our families to the next generation, on and on. We pray you'll give us the grace we need to keep persevering in the times we're discouraged. And we pray that you give us the eyes to see what a wondrous and wonderful privilege it is to raise little disciples of Jesus Christ, even as we do that imperfectly, and even as we struggle through that, Father. Work through us, ultimately for your glory and glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, let's take a minute to reflect.